This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
But today we launch to the ends of the earth, and this is part one, why we go. And our church is growing, and I don't know any other way to say it than this, but some of you need to go. Okay? We love you. And you're like, right now? Do we need to leave right now? I'm not talking about leaving. I'm talking about going. You know the difference. A growing church, as we are at almost 3,000 people every weekend on this campus, it's time for this church to see more missionaries and church planters go. To take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And who here loves the Olympics? I don't like the enthusiasm I got at 8:15, and I ain't liking what I'm getting at 10. This is one of my favorite times every 4 years. I love the Olympics, that opening ceremony, closing ceremony. The flags come in, people proud of their country. Anyway, because it's my favorite time. I sit in my recliner and snack while judging professional athletes. That's what I do. You should see me with a bowl of ice cream going, oh, stick that landing. Oh, come on. Anyway, so I thought it'd be fun as we turn our attention to the nations in the next couple of weeks. Let's just have a little Olympic trivia. We're going to start simple, gets a little more difficult. How many rings are connected to the Olympic symbol? Okay, that low-hanging fruit, okay? What are the colors of those five rings? I'll put it up there because it does get a little complicated. Blue, black, yellow, red, and green. Going to get a little bit more difficult. What do they represent? See how slow that gets? Because some of you, how many continents are there? There's three people. I'm not doing school on Sunday morning at Woodland Hills. I don't know if the North Pole and South Pole are, I don't know what those are considered. There's seven major continents. Thank you, history teacher. History teacher, geography teacher. remember the time, were you here when I used an illustration from the movie The Patriot and referred to it as the Civil War the entire time? We had three history teachers leave the church. They couldn't recover from it. So, okay, yeah. So the five rings represent, watch, this is key, five major continents. Can you name the five major continents? Okay. I love it. This is why we have Google people, okay? It's Europe, Asia, Australia, and the Americas. That's what kind of throws people. We combine North and South America and Africa, and Antarctica refuses to put a team in the Olympics. So let's move on. How about this one? The last one. Which U.S. Olympian has won the most medals? Michael Phelps. That's easy. How many medals? 20, 21, 25? 28. Who said 28? Guess what? You win. Who was that? Hey, congratulations. Stop by the info desk and get a mint. All right? Hey, this feels very Olympic. So anyway, you get a mint. We're excited for and a free cup of coffee. Anyway, so and here's the breakdown. 23 gold, 3 silver, 2 bronze. So let's turn our hearts towards the nation. So today, we're going to talk about why we go. We're going to unpack a lot about what we do for missions here and send off a team at the end. But Scottish theologian P.T. Forsyth said this, a church called to missions is a church dead to the cross. And our church is wanting to ramp up more and more what we do in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus was very clear. It's not called, you've heard it said, it's not called the Great Suggestion, right? It's called the Great Commission, it's called the Great Commandment. Those are the two we go. But read with me, the Great Commission is therefore go, Jesus says, and make disciples of all nations. And one of the things about missions that's important to us as a church is we don't just send out evangelists to evangelize communities around the world. We want to evangelize and disciple. We want people to hear the good news of Jesus, receive Christ, and place their faith in Him. And look at what it says. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. And then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So it's evangelism, discipleship. It's all part of missions. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the end of the age. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in your hometown in Jerusalem. And then you're going to go out from there. Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And part of our passion for missions is before we send someone to a foreign land, we want them to serve in their own hometown. This is a very important part. And today what you're going to see is that missions and the local church are linked. You can't separate the two. Michael Patton shares this story about a short-term missions trip that went very well, but some great questions came out of it. Let me just read this story quickly for you. You go on a self-funded, self-led, four-week mission trip to a small, unevangelized village in Africa. Upon arrival, as expected, it became apparent that these people have never heard the gospel of Jesus. After 3 weeks of evangelizing, over 100 people enthusiastically received the gospel and trusted in Christ. You were set to leave in only 1 week, but the natives were wanting to take the next step in their new faith. They ask you what they're supposed to do once you leave, and you tell them they need to start a local church. To which they respond, "What is church?" You tell them that you've been learning about it in the States, and you've known all about it for a while, and now you're going to teach them about it. They're eagerly wanting more information, and they ask, "How do we accomplish being a church in our local setting? What exactly do we need to do?" You tell them they need to begin to meet together regularly, and they should start ministries to accomplish the purpose of the church. They then ask, "What are ministries?" And you respond, "They are avenues that the local church provides to accomplish the purposes of the church in their particular setting." "Great," they respond, "we will start ministries. Which ones do we start first?" And this is missions. This is sending missionaries. This is planting churches. So let's answer that question as a church today. What is church? We're just going to run through these, but it's gathering for worship as we do today. And on a day like today, after a day like yesterday, it is important for us to gather, to be reminded of our faith, what we believe, and who we know who's in charge. We know who's on the throne. So we gather, we preach the Bible. We speak the truth, baptizing new believers. So part of being a local church is the ordinances of the church. We baptize new believers and we observe the Lord's Supper together. Led by elders. Sometimes when people will start house churches, they'll ask, "Hey, is this a legitimate church?" And we say, so long as you're practicing the purposes of the church and you practice the ordinances and you're led by elders, there's authority to keep that church on track. It's ministry to one another and the community. So before we talk about sending missions to the ends of the earth, we want to be making sure we're caring for one another in this local body, that we're healthy, that we're meeting the needs in our community. But our prayer as a church is this one here. You're going to hear more and more about this. Our desire, with this many people on campus each week, we are praying that God begins calling people out to say, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to sell everything. I'm moving to fill in the blank nation from somewhere in the world, and I'm giving my life to that nation." Because a growing church, a church sends missionaries and plants churches. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. To actually give you a little assignment this week, if you'd read Acts 13 and 14. This is Paul's first missionary journey. The chapter starts with them leaving out of Antioch, returning to Antioch. It's his base of operation that you'll see. But we see this link and how the missionary and the local church go hand in hand. And the first thing we learn is that missionaries get their start in the local church. We're all for missions organizations and agencies. They play a very important role. Like this week, the trip going with MANA. It's important to have an organization that knows what it's like to have boots on the ground, much like we have Convoy of Hope locally, nationally, and internationally. But instead of our church, when disaster hits Oklahoma or Maui, putting a container out in the parking lot and trying to figure out what the needs are, trying to figure out what we need to bring from home or the store, and do we even have that available in our community, and then figuring out how to ship it there. Your generosity allows us to partner with an organization that knows how to get relief efforts to the people that need it. Mission organizations are the same, but the missionary, first and foremost, is not sent from the organization. The missionary is sent from a local church. Their local church. And this is what we read in verse 1, Acts 13. "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers." So if you're brand new to the Bible, a prophet was one who received direct revelation from God, and they were the proclaimer of it. A teacher was one that explained it and helped the congregation apply it. So there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, you see his name, Luke changes it to Paul in verse 13 of this chapter. But what we see, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And this is what our prayer is now as a church. We're wanting more of you to step up, to stand up, to raise the hand and say, "Send me. I feel called by God." And then we gather around you, and this is very important. Missionaries are not just called, but they're sent by the local church. Verse 3 says it this way. So after they had fasted and prayed, this next part we do at an ordination service of pastors, of missionaries, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, I wish I could read for us, you know, all of chapter 13, all of chapter 14, but we'll put it in one picture, one map. Some of you are like, this is why we have maps in the back of our Bible. This is awesome. This is the summary right here of chapter 13 and chapter 14. Starts in Antioch. This is the journey. You'll see all of these places mentioned. You'll know that they started preaching and teaching in the synagogue. People came to faith. Gentiles came to faith as well. But here's what I want you to see. After this journey, they ended where they started. And why is that important? Because when you get to the end of chapter 14, here's what we learn. Missionaries are not only called, they're not only sent, but they're accountable to the local church. They're accountable to their sending church. And here's what we read in chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, back to Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. This always reminds me, anybody who grew up in church, let me just see your hands. Anybody remember the slide projectors the missionaries showed up with that they didn't know how to operate? They were donated to them from a church when it broke, and they're like, "We got a new one, you take our old one." Anyway, but this is how they would come, they'd be on furlough and they'd stop at our church and they would share with us all that God was doing. And they were just going from church to church, but these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, were accountable to the church, all that God had done through them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So if missionaries are called, sent, and accountable to them, what's our commitment as a church? You and I have a role to play. Every single person that calls Woodland Hills Family Church home, we have a role to play in our commitment to missionaries. And the first one I want to encourage you with, we're going to talk about prayer, we're going to talk about giving, is pray for our missionaries. First and foremost, you know, being a family, marriage and family church, we pray for their marriages and families. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And there's some note takers, 98% of you aren't. But I want to encourage you, when we get to the end of this list, maybe take a picture of it. Because we're going to get an assignment at the end of the message today, and it's one way for you and I to continue to pray for the missionaries that we have here locally and on the field. But we pray for their marriages and families. This one's an important one because you ask a missionary, and even this morning we had some missionaries visiting, and I always loved it. One of my first questions I ask a missionary is, "Tell me about your church. Tell me about your sending church." And then as we get into their marriage and family a little bit, I love to ask the question, "Hey, tell me about your last vacation." If you want to freak a missionary out, ask them about a vacation. Because I don't know who scarred them. It was either a church or a missionary organization. But it's like they're not allowed to go and get rest. And I say, on that. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And I was asking my friend, Ethiopian missionary Dwayne, I met last year. We've become good friends over the last year. I remember asking him that. I go, "Where'd you go?" He didn't even want to tell me where he went. Because he thought it might be too luxurious. And then he said, "Somebody pay for somebody." And I'm like, "Hey, we're going to send you more money to take another one." Why? Why in the world would you want a missionary to wear out, crash their marriage, crash their family, and think they're going to be any use for the gospel of Jesus on a foreign field? So let's continue our commitment, church, to meeting the needs of not just missions work, but the missionaries' marriages and families. We send a it's modest. Some of you are like, "How much do we send? They're not staying at the Ritz, are they?" Just settle down. But, I mean, we send them a Christmas bonus and we tell them, "Hey, use this for just some rest for your family so when you come back, you're charged." Another thing we pray for is learning the culture and language. I spoke recently to a couple that felt called to the mission field in their 60s, and this was their biggest request of me. And because let me tell you, learning a new language in your 60s, how many of you in your 60s want to go back to college? Would you raise your hand for me real quick? It's a lot of work. We need to pray for their endurance during this time of learning a new culture, learning a new language. Here's a big one we don't think about: getting along with other missionaries and local leaders. See, we think being a missionary, you just have to be a nice person who can preach and teach. You know what you also need to be? A strategic leader, an organizational leader. And you'll meet missionaries on the field that have a different plan or strategy than you. And we need to be praying for the community that missionaries are developing on the field. Perseverance. We're not talking about easy assignments. And yes, we want young people in this church to step up and say, hey, send me. I just want to encourage you, next generation, this generation, it's going to be hard. You're going to have challenges, difficulties. This is a great appeal for missions, isn't it? But Hudson Taylor, director of China Inland Mission, I love what he said. He often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine their motivations for missions work. And he asked, why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? He asked one. I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was the reply. Another said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. Others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. You're like, do you have any examples of that? Yeah, it's called the Book of Acts. And if you choose to go and give your life for the gospel in a foreign land, there will be testing, trials, tribulations, possible death. And this is what he says, there is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ, period. So we need to be praying for their perseverance. And the last one, the generosity of other churches. This is important as well, because a sending church can't meet all the needs. And this is why some missionaries, I remember once being with a missionary at one time, he showed me his list. He had like 72 churches that supported his work. One of the missionaries I met with this morning said one of their churches, like the lowest amount that support is like $10. Others, you know, are $25, $50. If you want to know, our full-time missionaries on the field outside of our country are supported by Woodland Hills at $1,000 a month. If you think about that, you see, well, that seems like quite a bit, but it's part of more churches needing to get involved. And this is why I love 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, where Paul is talking about generosity and encouraging churches to work together for the good news of the gospel going out. And here's what we read. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, watch all this, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Words you don't typically see linked together. Joy and poverty. Okay? It welled up in rich generosity. He's praising them. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And so, yes, we pray for our missionaries, but we also give generously. We ask you to give generously every week. We thank you for your generosity. And to kind of fill you in on just the first 6 months of the year, January through June, just your missions giving from local to the ends of the earth, here's the amount you gave in the first 6 months of this year, $282,580.17. That 17 cents is important because every penny counts. Okay, so this is how much you gave. You're like, well, where did that money go? Boy, I wish I could tell you story after story. I wish I could read the letters and the emails we receive from missionaries. I'm going to give you one slide with all the places that generosity went just in the first 6 months of the year. Haiti, Indonesia, Guatemala, Ecuador, Nicaragua, Native America, the people serving right now this summer, Native American missions, Israel, India, Bahamas, Fiji, Tanzania, Kenya, Care for Kids that I explained at the beginning, Convoy of Hope, that's Oklahoma, some going to Maui as well, Options Pregnancy, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Christian Action Ministries, meeting the need and filling the need for hunger and meals in our community, and then Pastor serve. And so I just want to say it again. I say it every week, but thank you, Woodland Hills, for your generosity. And some are like, and I'll be honest with you, in sharing this message, I was like, oh no. The number of emails and requests and the people that will step up and be like, can you, well, I have something I want listed on there. And yeah, we have a whole process to go through all of that. But I just want you to hear our heart today that, yeah, you may have a friend, you may have a family member that's a missionary that's not supported by this church. And I just want to encourage you, our desire is to meet those needs. And sometimes you may make a request that it's not the right timing, it's not the right ministry. I just, if making the request and hearing a no will hurt you to the point you'll leave our church, don't make the request. We don't want that for anyone. We want to continue to support well. And frankly, we don't want to become that church. And I'm not criticizing any church that gives small amounts, but we don't want to become that church that gives $25 and $50 a month to our international missionaries, which is what happens when a church thinks they need to supply the need and give to every single person that asks. So that is our commitment to missions through prayer, generosity. But our church is also committed to short-term missions trips. This is something we want to get better at as well. We've been on short-term trips over the years. I've been to Haiti. I've been to, I don't know if you count Canada, but I went there once. And it was missions. I've been on a couple trips to Mexico. I've been to Kenya, Tanzania. And our church is committed to this. And here's the five reasons why you're going to see even a greater commitment toward short-term trips in our church. And here's what's cool. Travis is our elder who oversees missions. We're even talking about it between the services. And I was just so encouraged because there's a lot of work. I don't know if you know, going to a foreign country like Kenya with 28 people is a lot of detail. It's a lot of organization. And as we brought them up in the first gathering and are going to do again, they had a hard time figuring out how to stand up here. I'm like, this ain't going to go well. Like this, they got to get through airports and customs and border control and make flights and connections. It's a lot of work. It's not a vacation, right? It's not tourism. So here's what, and number one, I've already shared this. It's our love for Christ that compels us. He's commanded us to go. And we want to send people out of this church. We want you to be a part of short-term trips. Here's another one. Number two, it grows our hearts for the world by exposing us to different countries and cultures. I've said this before, but I got to say it again. There are times people ask me, hey, what's one of your favorite cities to visit in the country? And I'll say, New York City. And people will respond with, oh, why would you want to go there? I don't know if a Christian should have that reaction to any city or any country in the world. I know I make fun of California, but that's just fun, okay? I go to California. I have friends in California. I minister in California. Every time I go to California, I feel like a missionary, right? But you shouldn't have... See, but you don't have... I never go there. I can't stand the... If you ever think of a city and go, I can't stand the people, whoo, a short-term trip is for you. Ask God to grow your heart for people that don't look like you, that don't dress like you, that don't speak the same language you speak, that don't vote like you. Okay, let's move. Number three. It encourages our missionaries. I do have a regret. In the first 17 years of this church, I never visited Bob and Dee Dotson in Tanzania. And it's a regret. I'm glad we were able to go there before Bob passed away. But I still, every time I think about Bob and Dee Dotson and the dear friendship this church and Amy and I have had with them over the past, they were our first missionary we supported 22 years ago. And, you know, just growing a church and having our family and raising our family stuff, we just never made it over there. And when I got there, I'm just like, Lord, let me enjoy this time. I went to Kenya last year and met Dwayne, Ethiopian missionary, and we spent hours and hours riding in the back of this van, hearing his story and sharing. It was more encouraging to me than it was to him, but at that moment I realized this is why God brought me here, to encourage him in his marriage and in his family and to continue that partnership. You've been a blessing as a church to Dwayne and his ministry in Africa. Number four, it gives an opportunity for every church member to go. You're like, well, I'm not leaving the country, or to get involved. It allows us to go. It allows you to get involved. And so allow allow the Holy Spirit to work with you in this moment. But again, we say this, we want you to serve in your hometown before we send you to serve in a foreign land. And we talked about transactional relationships some time ago. The person who asks the church to leverage resources to send them on a mission trip, but they have no interest in serving the local church, that doesn't work. We want you to be a part of your local church. And then this is a big prayer for us. Our prayer is that God will call someone on a short-term trip to full-time missions. And with that, I'm going to invite the Kenya Woodland Hills team up to the stage. We're going to pray over them as we close. Let's see if they're more organized in this service. This is just a test for how you're going to get through airports, all right, and customs. This is great. The TV does make it awkward. I get that. So here's what I want you to do. While they're gathering up here, would you please take out your phone and open your calendar? This team is going to head out of the Woodland Hills parking lot at 2 p.m. on Tuesday. And what we're going to do is, and I'm going to be here physically to pray for them as they are sent out, but we would love to have thousands from our church praying for them at 2 p.m. on Tuesday. So just set up an event in your calendar, and you can maybe put it on repeat so that maybe every day at 2 o'clock, you know, while they're on the trip. This is the guy that's going to be late to every gate. No, Daryl, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so put that in your calendar, and would you, when that alert goes off, wherever you are in this community or if you're traveling, when it goes off at 2 p.m. and you see it, if you're with friends, if you're with family, say, hey, we need to stop. Take 5 minutes. Take 10 minutes. Pray with us. Let's have thousands of people. And that's what we're going to do right now as we send them out. Would you pray with me? Father, grateful for this team. Grateful for the health of each team member and ask that they continue to stay healthy for the next couple of days before they leave and keep them healthy the entire time they're on the trip. I pray for their unity as a team. You bring 28 people together like this. This is a lot of opinions and a lot of ways something can go. I pray for Kent and Stephanie as they lead this team. And I just ask that you give them grace and peace with over all the details. And we know Stephanie's keeping most of them. And we're grateful. And we just pray that as they share the gospel, as they encourage missionaries, as they encourage the students in the feeding centers and the students in the school, and as they encourage those in the church there in Mombasa, I just pray that all of them are a bright, shining light for Jesus on this trip. And I'm also praying, Lord, and let's just be the prayer of our church, that someone standing up here will come home and say, I'm going back and not coming back. That you would begin to work in the hearts of those that are going on this trip. And then I pray for our church, that we would take the role of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth seriously. That we would realize how important it is to pray and to give and to send and for all of them to go. We're so grateful. So thank you for this trip. Thank you for the opportunity. We pray for every detail along the way, for every airport, every connection time. Oversee, go before them. And we pray this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen.